Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be here in the presence of God. We'd like to especially welcome those who are visiting with us. It's really a joy to have you with us, and hope you'll give us a chance to get to meet you after service. We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 2. Over the course of the next few months, I'd like to study the book of Matthew. And I think it's really difficult to go wrong as we turn to the heart of the Bible, the heart of Jesus' teachings. And I'm looking forward to working our way to the Sermon on the Mount and really looking to what Jesus came to reveal to us, the nature and the works of who God is. And so if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 2, that's where we're going to begin. Before we do that, if you would, please pray with me as we ask God to bless us and accept our worship. So Father, we come before you, and Father, there's nothing greater than being a Christian. We thank you for your great mercy and kindness that we might be born during this time, during this day, that we might have the great privilege of possessing and holding the full counsel of God, both Old Covenant and New Covenant. Father, with this great treasure and honor, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. Help us not to be unbelieving, but help us to be believing and to press forward, to take hold of all the different promises that you have for us. Father, to labor with joy, Father, and encouragement and hope, dear Lord, that you're going to bless this congregation and cause us to thrive and to be the salt of the world, the light of the world, and to have influence over this neighborhood. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for this ability to assemble. We ask, Lord, for your presence and your blessing above all other things. And I pray, Father, that you would give me strength and boldness to express just the amazing wonder of your Scripture. Be with us. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so if you would turn to Matthew chapter 2, that's where we're going to begin this morning. The first chapter of Matthew basically begins with the genealogy, and we're not going to go through all that this morning. And then Christ is born by a virgin, and we'll make reference to that in a minute. But we're going to be discussing the role of Herod and how he is a representation of Satan. And through his attributes and the things that he does in the second chapter, he's really a perfect type and representation of the hatred of the devil for the Lord's anointed, for the Christ, and also for his church. And there's many things that we can learn from here and grow from. And we're going to be discussing this idea of spiritual attack. Being under spiritual attack, this is really can be a strange feeling if you've ever gone through this, if you've reached a place in your life where the devil considers you a threat and you're under this strange feeling. It can be interesting trying to navigate through these feelings of being surprised. And many times we're confused at these attacks. We wonder, where is this coming from? And we wonder, why is this happening to us? We wonder what's happening to us and maybe what's happening to those around us who are trying to live for the Lord. And this feeling of heavy spiritual pressure as the devil comes against us, it can be, as previously stated, a strange feeling. Peter calls this a fiery trial. This is a very good description of what this actually feels like. And this was a way of life for our Lord and for all the prophets who went before us. And this is something that we need to become accustomed to and to meditate in these things. I can still remember the first time that I was hated without cause. It's really a strange feeling for people, although you've done nothing to them, for some reason they are aggressive and they hate you without cause. It's really an interesting place to find yourself, and people all throughout Scripture, and if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to be in those shoes. Today, it's more like a daily occurrence. As we open our doors to the streets and to ministry, it seems like every day that we're open, we're going to be, you know, persecuted, or people are going to cuss us out, or different things like that. And I might also say that for every negative attack, for every evil word and slander that is thrown against us, God is so good and He's so merciful, He gives us 10 more praises and people coming to us saying we're so grateful and thankful that this church is here in this really difficult and hard, dark neighborhood. And so spiritual warfare, it comes with the calling of being a Christian. This is something that we need to get used to. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us the following. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And so, interestingly enough, we're going to note this as we read the second chapter, that this attack comes right before God wants to bless us, and right before a great outpouring of God's blessing and His grace. The devil is aware of what God is about to do in our lives, and how He's going to use us, and how He's going to accomplish great things in our lives. And the devil knows this, and he would desire to destroy us before we can reach these blessings and before we can reach these promises. And this could never be more true in this second chapter that we're about to read. Fathers, mothers, elders, evangelists, teachers, deacons, children, if God can destroy us before we have the ability to influence others, He will be greatly satisfied. And so we need to hang in there and trust and believe that God is going to be faithful to deliver us. And so Matthew chapter 1, I wanted to reference verse 21, which says the following. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the fact that the devil is so angry about, and this is the very thing that he wants to destroy and keep Jesus from saving the world from their sins. And so he's going to come and he's going to attack and try to utterly wipe out the Christ. Let us begin here in Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And the wise men are very interesting characters in the Bible, and we simply don't have much information on them. Some people throughout history have gone off and speculated different things about these men, and we would be better simply to focus on the things that are given. Number one, these are men who are seeking the Lord. And God rewards those who hunger and thirst and desire Him and seek Him. And while the rest of the world is going about their business and focused on the day-to-day and the different troubles of the world, these men are seeking the Christ. They're seeking the promises of God. And it's very interesting that they are strangely aware, while everyone else is in darkness, of what God is doing, and they're strangely aware of the identity of Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful lesson to us, that if we seek the Lord, if we pursue Him, God is going to give us the ability to be in the light, while others are unaware of what God is doing and working in the world. And many times we say that God doesn't have favorites. I'm not really sure what verse people would point to make that point, but here clearly, those that have a heart that longs after Him and seek Him are given special privileges. For instance, these men were given the great and awesome opportunity to be the first to worship the Lord and to bring gifts to Him. And so we could learn a great deal from these wise men. Verse 3 tells us, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Whoever these wise men were, whether they were kings, priests, or prophets, regardless, they were persuasive, and Herod and all of Jerusalem believed their impressive report. Herod is fully convinced, based on the context, that Jesus is the promised anointed according to the Scriptures. And the Bible tells us that he is troubled, as well as all Jerusalem. This pronouncement from the wise men does not come as good tidings, but this is a fearful pronouncement. As God has been silent for 400 years, he then begins to move and work and to enter the darkness of Israel. And this is something which is to disrupt and to agitate and to stir up the powers of darkness and those who are evil in the land. This pronouncement of a new king, it comes as a great threat. And surely there are different things which are associated with the pronouncement of a new king, such as revolution and unrest and even bloodshed. And this is the reason for this fear and this trouble. Look at verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And so the scribes and the priests, they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2 and following. And this is also a very troubling verse to Jews even to this day. It reads as follows, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And notice here once again, in the question that Herod is presenting to the scribes and to the priest, he says where the Christ is to be born, right? He is fully convinced that Jesus is the Christ. It's clear from Scripture, as well as extra-biblical secular writings, that the Jews of this time period were anticipating and longing for the arrival of this prophesied and promised Messiah. Not only the Jews, but even those in surrounding areas were longing and waiting for this King of Israel to arise on the scene. And so we might note here that Herod acts not in ignorance, but in full knowledge of the Word of God. This is astounding to me. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. He is literally seeking to defy the Almighty God of the Bible. And plenty more have followed in his footsteps historically, and even presently to this day. People know who the Christ is. They know what God's Word says. They believe, and they openly seek to even defy God. And so, based on this, we have one in Herod who is one of the best representations of the hatred of Satan towards the Christ. He is a perfect type of the evil one, Satan. And he also represents one who has the same spirit of the opponent, which is mentioned in Psalm chapter 2, who opposes the anointed and conspires against the anointed one. Herod is full of rage. He is openly defiant. He uses manipulation. He is prone to lying and deceit. He conspires, and he even resorts to murder, and as we will read, even to genocide. We might point out that the devil's anger for the Christ and for us, his church, is just as strong today, 2,000 years later, than it was in the times of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to fly under this banner. If we're going to associate ourselves with Jesus Christ, we should expect the same hatred and the same attack to come against us today. If we're going to associate ourselves with the God of those mentioned in Hebrews 11, we need to be aware that we could be prone to suffer in the same way that they suffered. Let's look now at verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And so we see here that Herod, he outwardly is paying homage and respect to Christ, yet inwardly he is conspiring against him. The same principle holds true today. Many of those in our society will give praises towards Jesus and to the church, but inwardly and secretly, they are the greatest enemies of the church, and this sounds all too familiar to us today. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen, when it had rose, went before them until it came to rest at the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And so we might pay special attention to the way this story unfolds and point out that the Lord is always one step ahead of the devil. And notice the words of Herod. This is important. He seeks to destroy him. The hatred is for the person of Jesus Christ. He seeks to destroy the anointed and obviously all those who would associate with him. And notice this, the devil does not simply seek to jab or to punch or take a cheap shot, but he desires to completely destroy the Christ, to wipe him off the face of the map, and he hates us with this great hatred. I'm reminded of the words in John 15, verse 18. Jesus tells us, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And this is from the very beginning. Jesus is just entering into this world, and look at this severe hatred that is falling upon him. And we need to remember these words, and we need to take comfort in the truth of God's word. And so the hatred of the enemy is most severe. And I believe it's fully expressed in verse 16 and following. So let's look now at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation for Rachel, weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And so we focus here and we think upon what is revealed to us in displaying the enemy and his great hatred, his terrible hatred towards Jesus and towards his followers as well, the devil. With a tidal wave of fury, he makes war upon the soul of the Christian. And it's during these fiery trials that it feels like it's more than we can bear. When the devil is bearing down with his hatred, seeking to completely wipe us off the map, to destroy us completely, it's in these moments that it seems like there's no more hope. It seems like the devil has won. It seems like that there's no salvation in the Lord. But it's during these times we're tempted to lose heart, yet we need to remember, as previously pointed out in the text, the deliverance of the Lord. He made a way for the Christ, and he's not going to forget you and me. However, the Bible calls us that we are required to be both patient and to be trusting, even in the midst of great opposition. I think about that great character, Joseph, who was severely attacked by Satan. The devil wanted to completely destroy him. If you follow the course of his life, terrible things happened to him. Originally, he was the apple of his father's eye. He was the favorite of his father's children, and he was loved and he was adored. And then one day, he was sold into slavery to Ishmaelites, and he was led into a foreign land, into the land of Egypt. And from there, it just seems like bad thing after bad thing after bad thing after spiritual attack started to come his way. He's spoken against. He is slandered by Potiphar's wife. And then when things couldn't get worse, he finds himself in prison. And so at this point, you would think it might be logical for Joseph just to give up and maybe to let the fear and the lies of the devil in and overpower him and to be a slave of fear and just to sit around and think, what's next? Nothing but bad things have happened to me, one thing after the next. What's the devil going to do to me next? What bad thing is going to pursue next? And many of us find ourselves in this same situation. One thing that I witness on the streets, and it grieves my heart to talk to people and hear this outlook. Some people believe that because, like Joseph, one bad thing after another tragedy, after another bad thing has happened to them, they feel like they have the ability just to give up and just to live a life of sin, and somehow they're justified in this life of sin. But notice, Joseph was a man of God, and he feared the Lord, and he would not sin. But even in the prison, even under the fiery trial, as Peter mentioned earlier, he trusted the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and he did not quit before the miracle. And the Lord taught me this principle ever so clear and in a very difficult way. There was a lady who came to us. She was baptized here. The Lord delivered her from drugs and alcohol, and she graduated Nexus, and she made it probably 3 months completely sober, completely clean, but she let the lies of the devil come into her heart, and she was troubled about a document that she was waiting to come in the mail, and week after week it had not come. And so she finally gave up, and she walked right out the door, and plenty of witnesses were here to witness this. That very day, that piece of paper that she was waiting on, that very piece of paper that she was so angry about, came in not but a few hours after she had walked out the door. And that lesson that was given to us as a sign to learn not to give up before the miracle. This is precisely what the devil wants us to do. The devil has a hunch. He can sense that God is about to do big and wonderful things in your life, and that's why he's attacking you so severely, because he doesn't want you to glorify God. He doesn't want you to be blessed. He doesn't want you to be a mighty influence in your own life and those around you. And I still pray for this woman, and I believe that God is perfectly sovereign, and he has the ability to pursue this woman and save her eventually. But back to Joseph, this would have been the perfect opportunity to complain and to give up and quit. But however, he trusted the Lord. He believed him even in prison. And if you read this most wonderful, amazing story, eventually God, by his might and power, he looks down and he sees this man and he exalts him to be ruler over the entire land of Egypt, answerable to Pharaoh alone. And this story is not just in the Bible for no reason. This story is recorded for you and me to encourage us to hang in there, to trust God, to believe him, to not give up and not quit before the miracle, and not lose heart because the enemy is coming at us with intensity and great power and hatred. And this same story, this pattern, we see this everywhere we look. As we study God's Word, we begin to understand who he is. We begin to know him. We begin to develop patterns. It was true of Paul, who was shipwrecked. God could have saved Paul in the midst of these trials instantly, but he waits until all hope is gone, until he comes down and rescues Paul, who is struggling at sea. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then think about those words that Peter mentioned earlier, a fiery trial, right? Literally, these men were required to trust Jesus, to trust the Lord right down to the very last minute. And this is how faith is exercised. And this is what the Lord is looking for us. And our God is worthy of this same type of faith. He is so trustworthy. He is worthy of faith in hopeless situations. He is worthy of faith when everything's falling apart, when the devil is just destroying us right and left, and everything is just crashing and burning. God is worthy, supremely worthy of our faith in the worst of times. And this morning, maybe you feel the weight of this spiritual attack. Maybe you feel the heaviness. And the Scripture is urging us to continue to trust him and to wait for the Lord's deliverance. This morning I was considering the 46th Psalm. And this is where the Lord would like us to be in the perspective that he would like us to have. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling. To consider that when everything is falling apart, the mountains are even falling into the heart of the sea, that God is present. He is with us. And this is the idea. We see this in those struggling churches that are being attacked severely by Satan in Revelation. We see that Jesus is watching over them, that he even walks in their midst, and he is present with them, desiring them to be faithful unto death and to hang on and to hold on even to the very end. We understand that the cowardly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. How incredible that we have such authority, that we are priests of God, that we have authority over devils themselves, Number one, we are required to trust the Lord. But also, when the devil attacks us, we can't just lay down our sword. We can't just cower before him. We can't fear him. We have to stand up and meet him at the door and fight him with the weapons that the Lord has given us. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, that is to say, though we are weak, though we are frail, though we are so needy, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We have great power. We have great influence over Satan. And the weapons which God provides us have great authority and power over the evil one. We are required, once again, not to lay down our sword, but to, in the words of Paul in Ephesians, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is what we're talking about this morning, the conspiring and the schemes and the hatred of Herod and of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. God is looking for us to use the mighty spiritual weapons that He has placed at our disposal. And having done so, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, by which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, and all prayer with all prayer and supplication. And so quickly here, the ways the devil attacks us are numerous. And they are of a spiritual nature as well as a physical nature. He attacks us with discouragement. We've already looked at that. In the heat of the battle, it's so easy to be nearsighted and to be blinded and to forget that God is about to show up, to forget that God is faithful and He is going to deliver us. The devil wants to make us fearful. He wants us to be terrified, to be maybe like Job, to think, what's God going to afflict us with next? What's He going to take from us next? What kind of plague is He going to bring upon us? And we are required, when the devil brings lies into our life, we have to be like Christ. We have an obligation, like Jesus Christ in the wilderness, who modeled perfectly. As the devil twists truth, as he brings those lies to our threshold, we are called to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and to demolish these arguments and to bring truth to meet the opposition and the lies that the devil brings to us. I find this principle amazing. Light and darkness can't dwell in the same place. And I'm convinced that in the soul of man, it is impossible for both lies and truth to live in the same heart. It's impossible for me to be unbelieving and to be believing at the same time. It is impossible for me to be a negative person and a positive person at the same time. No sooner than the devil brings these lies that are untrue, contrary to the Scripture, we are called to contend with him. If we do not audit our own hearts, If we do not pull up those bitter roots and those lies, they will grow up and consume us. In a garden, I can't grow both weeds and choice plants. It's impossible. And in the heart of man, we have to make a decision. Which is it going to be? Are you going to let the lies of the devil live inside your heart, his attacks, his false truths? Are you going to let the truth of God's word live inside of your heart? You cannot serve two masters. And we must reflect that God is perfectly sovereign over all of our suffering. As we've read in this story, God is one step ahead of the devil. He saved his anointed, he saved his Christ, and he is so wonderful and so faithful to us, he is going to deliver us. Be patient and look for the salvation of God with excitement and joy. The one who watches over our souls does not slumber. God has not gone to sleep on the job. He is looking over us. He's not left us as orphans. He is enthroned and he is God in heaven in 2020. He is still head of his church and he has a wonderful plan for us. And so God has provided an escape. He's provided the escape and he will provide an escape for the present trial that we're going through. But I find this scary principle at play, that people don't always want God's escape. If you consider that God, in great mercy, delivered Lot from the judgment that was the fire and brimstone that was falling upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he saved Lot, and he saved Lot's wife, but she didn't want the salvation. We might speculate that her heart, she looked back. She did not obey the word of God, but she rather desired the luxury, the pleasures, the contentment of the city. She didn't want God's salvation. She didn't want to pay the price. She didn't want to go live in a cave, but her heart returned back to the world. I witness this all the time as we plead with people who are enslaved to drugs and immorality and all manner of wickedness on the streets. We plead with sinners to turn to the Christ. And I hear people say, I think I'm ready. And friend, if you have to think about whether or not you're ready, I can tell you this much, you're not ready. I hear people all the time who say, I'm willing to leave my life of sin. I'm willing to clean up. I'm willing to go to rehab. I'm willing to do all these things, but they want to do it on their own terms. I'll only go if I can take my cell phone. How foolish, how ridiculous. God has not opened your eyes to the kindness and the mercy of God. He has not opened your eyes to the severity of his punishment. And so God offers a means of escape, but it's on his terms. And we must be willing to repent and turn to him. And so this morning, we understand that trials are coming our way. We understand that they are even presently upon us. We are called to trust the living God and to joyfully look with expectation for his salvation that he has provided, even right down to the last minute. We also understand, and the Bible makes it clear, that God has already provided a Savior. His name is Jesus. He commands that everyone, everywhere, repent of their sins, turn to him, confess him, trust in him, be baptized, reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection, die to our sins, have our sins washed away, allow the Lord to do this work and to give us a new heart, to give us the ability to rise to newness of life and to live a life of trust and obedience, following in his footsteps. If this is your desire, I plead with you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song. And if there's any other prayers, any other request for restoration or any other matters, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christian, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.